We're turning again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And our text this morning is the verse 35, wherein we read that the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee again in great need. So we pray that thy Holy Spirit might come and be our teacher, opening up the Word of God and giving us understanding of the passage that we've read together, and applying that Word to our hearts so that we might find ourselves under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, being brought in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that each and every person in our gathering this morning might be able to see that they've heard the voice of God. Speak to us, we pray, and reveal thy Son to us. And may we in humble adoration and worship bow down before him. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Luke chapter 23 and verse 35. "And the people stood beholding, the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." The biblical portrayal of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is perhaps the most tragic scene in all of history. To see those whom our Savior came to bear witness to of the power of God and of the kingdom of God to eventually turn against him and cry out for his crucifixion, it causes us to wonder at the cruelty and the sinfulness of the heart of man, that they would turn upon the only begotten Son of the Father and cry out to crucify him. Who do we blame for the death of the Savior? Was it the chief priests that saw the motive against the Lord Jesus Christ, drummed up witnesses to testify against him, simply because they felt the threat of our Savior's ministry, because of his exposure of their hypocrisy? Out of envy and jealousy, do we blame the chief priests? Do we blame the people who were so easily motivated to cry out for the release of Barabbas rather than calling for the Lord Jesus? Do we blame Pilate for being so weak of will that even though he knew there was nothing of any guilt to be found in our Savior, yet in order to please the people, he handed him over for crucifixion? Or do we blame the soldiers who held him down to the cross and nailed hands and feet before lifting it into the earth? The Bible does give us an answer in the book of Acts, that our Savior was not killed as the result of pressure placed on the Roman government by the Jewish people, but as Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, our Savior was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and ye have taken with wicked hands and killed. And certainly the people of the day play a very prominent part in the scene surrounding Calvary. Now we know with hindsight that it is the plan of God's redemption being worked out. And yet the people that surround the cross certainly have their part in the drama of our Lord's death. And verse 35 of Luke chapter 23 really brings us to the foot of the cross and with the crowd that stood around it that day. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Now I'm sure that many that stood there that day did not fully grasp the meaning of Christ and his work. They didn't understand the mission for which he had come, nor did they understand the necessity of a sacrifice being made on their behalf so that God might be appeased. But what strikes us is the coldness and the indifference of the multitude as they watch the Lamb of God being put to death on their behalf. How cold their manner towards the Savior. Look what it says in verse 35. The people stood beholding. Now that word beholding comes from a Greek word that means to gaze upon, or to look upon with interest, to look with purpose. They stood gazing at this dying man upon the center cross. And when I think of that, I'm amazed, I'm struck with just how unmoved the people are by the scene. Still happens today, of course. We can preach of our Savior and his death. We can tell of his cross and his sufferings. We can explain in great detail the terrible and agonizing death of crucifixion. And people are unmoved. They are unmoved by the intensity of the scene. There are three men hanging on crosses before them. Three men that are looking over the edge into the abyss of death. The one on the middle cross has been beaten beyond recognition. The prophet speaks of how the Messiah's visage would be marred more than any man. They had beaten him. They had slapped him. They had punched him. They had spat upon him. They have pulled the hairs from off his face. They have brutalized our Savior. They have whipped him. His back has been torn like a plowed field. The blood is running down his body. And he's hung upon a cross in agonizing pain. And they stop and they watch him. They stand beholding. There's no record of them being moved by the intensity of the scene or by the severity of the punishment. Now certainly under Roman rule, crucifixion was something that they were accustomed to seeing. There would have been a line of crosses on main roads as a warning to any who would set themselves in opposition to Roman authority. And we can understand how perhaps they've become hardened or callous towards the whole thing. But I'm still amazed how they can just stand there unmoved and unshaken by this violent, gory, ugly, bloody death of crucifixion. Charles Spurgeon said in one of his sermons, he says, you and I perhaps may not have stood there in that we have been trained to hate the sight of cruelty. But I wonder if he's right. Have we not become just as desensitized in our lives as what perhaps the Jews were in theirs? Because I see today when the gospel is preached and the sufferings and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, that there are many that just sit beholding and remain unmoved by what they've heard. You see, whenever the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is preached or portrayed to us, if we don't respond in submission or service, We are doing essentially the same thing as what this crowd around the cross did some 2,000 years ago. We treat the Lord with indifference and coldness. There was an interview that took place with a television chief about the decency of the programming that ran on his network, and he responded by saying, "My networks run a lot of programming that I'm not happy with, and that bothers me, but not enough to do anything about it." And that's our problem. We know that when we look upon the death of the Savior on the cross at Calvary, that something ought to bother us about it, but we don't do anything about it. And they are unmoved by the brutality and the wickedness of such a death. And they're unmoved by the injustice of it. Now, they are in a large part blinded to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah sent from God, and they certainly didn't recognize him as such, but there were multitudes that did know him, that witnessed his power, that seen his miracles, that heard his teaching, that testified, "Never man spake like this man." Why, when they heard of the miracles that he could perform, they gathered their friends and their neighbors, and they gathered together and came in great multitudes after the Savior, and we're told that he healed them. This is the man that has taught us of the kingdom of God, that has performed miracles before us, that we know to be decent and honest and good. Is there no sense of injustice now as they look upon his form upon the cross? Is there no anger directed towards their Jewish leadership who have maneuvered in order to put the Savior to death? Is there no outcry for justice? Are they so blind to the death of our Savior that they just don't care? There were those around the cross that most certainly knew that the one hanging there was an innocent man. And still they stand watching. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his perfect, sinless, innocent life upon the cross for our guilt and our rebellion, you know, that's still something that leaves people unmoved. You tell them of the spotless Lamb of God who came to die upon a cross that we might be redeemed before God, washed and cleansed from our sins, made into the children of God and heirs of heaven. And they say, "So what? What's that to me?" The story of the cross has been preached from pulpits for thousands of years, and people still are unmoved. You know, we should never hear of the cross and not be affected by it. We never should be. How cold their manner towards the Savior, and how cruel their mocking. The rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself." How cruel their mocking. They derided him. They openly mocked him and sneered at him and pointed the finger and laughed at him. Not only are they indifferent to his suffering, but they're finding fun and joy in it. Surely this is one of the saddest aspects of our Savior's crucifixion, that the leaders of the Jews openly mocked and made fun of the Savior as he hung there in shame. His body racked with pain, his very lifeblood draining from his body, and they stood and they hurled insults and made jokes about him. How lightly they look upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're making fun of who he was, or certainly who he claimed to be. If he be the Christ, if he be the Christ, the Son of God, let him save himself. You see, they didn't believe he was the Christ, the Messiah. Or they didn't want to believe. To them he was just another fanatic, a dirty peasant carpenter from Nazareth. Sure, nothing good has ever come from Nazareth. Yes, he's developed quite a following amongst the poorer people, and he caused quite a stir throughout the country. But we hate him. We don't like what he says about us. We're going to do something about it. He thinks he's the Messiah, does he? Well, we'll see about that. We'll bring him to Pilate. And we'll get him to crucify him. They only seen a troublemaker. They didn't see the Messiah who'd come to save them. Now you might say, well, I wouldn't openly mock the Lord Jesus Christ like that. I'd never dream of making fun of him or of his sacrifice. But is that not what we do? If we refuse to bow before him? Do we not demean his sacrifice when we say, well, it was all well and good, but not for me, thanks? When we live our lives as if we have not been bought with a price, do we not then belittle the sacrifice of the Savior? When we do things that are contrary to his commands, do we not deny his lordship over us? By taking lightly just who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Suppose we had been there that day. Would we have been found weeping with Mary and with John? Or numbered amongst the mocking crowd hurling insults at the Savior? Perhaps we don't want to think of ourselves numbered in that crowd, but if we have not bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed him as Lord and Savior, then we openly mock him and make light of his sacrifice in the same way as those around the cross. Oh, how they taunted him. The rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. And they didn't believe that he could save himself. They were taunting him. They were doubting him and belittling his power. They didn't believe that he could do all that he said that he would do. And so they openly and loudly taunted. You know, as Christians, we talk a lot about the power of God. We tell people that God has the power to change their lives. But do we really believe it? And while we would never openly or loudly taunt the power of God or make fun of it, perhaps deep down we don't actually believe at all. We say that Christ has the power to meet all of our needs, and yet we make ourselves sick over every little problem that enters into our life. Because we don't really believe in his power at all. We say that Christ has the power to release people from the bondage of sin, and yet so many of us are still prisoners to our own fleshly lusts and sins. Do we really believe Christ has power or not? And while we may say that we recoil and are angered by those who make fun of our Savior and doubt his power to save, do we not do the same? Do our lives of failure and lack of faith, do they not mock the Savior? Do Do we not stand amongst the scoffers at the cross where we doubt His power? How cold their manner. How cruel in their mocking. How confused in their mindset. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. They were totally and utterly confused about Christ the Messiah and the work that the Father had given him to do. They'd grown up with the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning their coming Prince. They knew that Messiah was supposed to come and they were to be looking for Him. And they claimed to be looking for Him. Yet when the Lord Jesus Christ came and identified Himself as the Messiah that had been promised, they didn't want anything to do with Him. They wanted a Messiah who would overthrow the Roman oppressor. They wanted a Messiah who was militant, a national leader, a captain for their army to lead them to victory. They didn't want a Messiah that was a carpenter from Nazareth. Because ultimately they misunderstood the message of Christ. His kingdom is not an earthly one or a temporal one, but a spiritual one, an eternal one, a heavenly one. He's come to be their spiritual Messiah. And they didn't get it. And even the disciples on many an occasion just didn't fully understand. How many times did the Savior tell them, I must go to Jerusalem and be crucified on the third day, rise again. Yes, yes, very well, that's good. But they didn't understand it. It wasn't what they were expecting. Things haven't really changed, you know. Many still misunderstand the message of the Savior. They just don't get what it's all about. They say that He was a great teacher, or a great prophet, or that He possessed great powers. But they don't believe that He was the only begotten Son of God and the Savior that He claims to be. This is something that has bled into many churches, where the Savior is simply presented today as an example for living, or an option of faith amongst the many religions of the world. And for many people, their mindset is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our way and our truth and our life, not the way, the only way. And the truth, the only truth, and the life, the only life. They're confused about who the Savior is. They put Him on the same level as all of the other religions of this world. And they've misunderstood the meaning of our Savior's message, of His ministry, His cross. If He be the King, if He be the Christ, let Him save Himself. In Matthew's Gospel, we read these words, If He be the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. Let Him come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. You see, to their mindset, the cross was the defeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, the cross proved Him to be a liar and a fraud. They misunderstood the meaning of the cross. What they failed to see, that the cross was the crowning achievement of God's redemptive work. The culmination, the crescendo of redemption. It's not just another man dying at the hands of men. It was God the Son dying for the hearts of His people. It's at the cross where that worthy sacrifice was made, for our sin was atoned for our guilt was washed away, and man in his rebellion would be reconciled to God. The people missed that. They misunderstood the meaning of the cross. They seen it as a miscarriage of justice, perhaps. A good man being put to death. But they missed the redemption. Don't be confused about the cross. It wasn't an accident that overcame the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't fate. It wasn't the motives of evil and wicked men that somehow overcame the plan of God. He was crucified by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Because this would be the place where God would deal with the sins of mankind once and for all through the death of a worthy sacrifice. The hymn writer said, "Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." If we're not careful, in our rush to condemn those who stood around the cross for their coldness and indifference and mistreatment of our Savior, be careful that when we judge them for their cruelty and their confusion, that we don't condemn ourselves also. Oh, may the Lord examine our hearts and enable us to make sure that we stand with Him and not against Him. And when we think upon our Savior on that cruel center cross, that we come with hearts filled with gratitude and worship and devotion. And no matter what else the world might say about the Savior, or how cruel their mocking and their insensitivity towards Him, oh, that we might take our place before the cross upon bended knees and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And may that gratitude be seen in every day of our life. A life of humble obedience before God, of genuine and heartfelt worship, of a lifelong service given to Jesus Christ, because He is our Savior. May the Lord bless these two thoughts to our hearts this morning. And when we think upon the cross, may we come in worship and in praise for all the Lord has done for us.